You're seeing from your oral service that the title of the sermon this morning is Three Men Who Feared. Three Men Who Feared. There is much fear in the world today, in various places. Fear in this country, fear in other countries too. And fear is a situation that many people are feeling, some in a dreadful way. Hydrophobia is the name of fear of water. Nyctalophobia is fear of darkness. Acrophobia is fear of high places. Tractophobia is fear of being buried alive. Xenophobia is fear of strangers. Necrophobia, fear of the dead. And of course, claustrophobia, a fear of being in confined places. There is a long list of fears. We've usually got that last part of the word phobia in it, because phobia is to be fearful. To have a phobia is to be fearful of something. Unfortunately, many people who have learned to fear things in their lives they probably shouldn't have done, because it has been perhaps imposed on them. And those who have never learned the fear of God, because the fear of God is something that we should fear, because he is high and holy and mighty. We've sung about him today. Too few who have, I mentioned acrophobia earlier, have learned how to fear God, who is high and mighty and glorious. And they should fear to break his commandments. Well, that is something to be feared, because there's a result of breaking the commandments. Keeping the commandments brings blessing. Breaking them brings cursing. So many who have some of these fears actually pay no attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's a serious text. A serious text to do with fear. Words from the Son of God himself. But many fear what man can do to them, but not what God can do on the day of judgment. That's why we point out this fear this morning. Each one of us needs to be reminded of this or told of this. And if we do not repent of our sins and turn to him in faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, if we have not made our peace with God and not become right with God, have not received the forgiveness that he can give, then we will end up with our souls appearing before him, and then we shall fear. For he has the power, as that text says, to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that destruction is an eternal destruction. Not something that's final in the sense of you can get it over with. It goes on and on and on. But in this passage that we've read, there are three men who were in fear. First of all, there's Pontius Pilate, the governor. He was fearful. He was afraid of what was happening. We'll expand that in a moment. But then two men at the end of the chapter, of this chapter 19, two men who took the body of Jesus and very kindly and lovingly dealt with his remains and placed it in Joseph's tomb. But we will read about Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret believer for fear of the Jews, because he had an open position. And the other one, Nicodemus, who it isn't mentioned in John 19 that he was fearful, but we read about him back in John, earlier in John, John chapter 3, where he came to Jesus, how? By night, and why by night? For fear of the Jews. Three men who were involved in fear, three of them. Let's think about Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, first. Pilate then, and we find it in verse 8 of this 19th chapter here, we say, Pilate therefore heard that saying, the saying that the Jews spoke to him, he was the more afraid. He became more fearful when he heard something from the Jewish leaders. So this 19th chapter that we read together is a chapter of sadness, recording the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, mock trial by the Jewish leaders, the high priest and the Sanhedrin. It was all covered in chapter 18. The Jewish trial was invalid, it was illegal. Yet these men bound Jesus and led him, according to verse 28 of chapter 18, led him from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and early they themselves did not go in the judgment hall, but they led him out and they brought him to Pilate, the Roman governor, into the hall of judgment, where Pilate would have conducted the business of state. In the Roman language, it was called the Praetorium. However, the Jews themselves, those who had brought Jesus to Pilate, would not go in themselves. Why? Because it was a Gentile building. And it was near the Passover. And they, in their religiosity, did not want to be defiled by going into the building of Gentiles. So at this time of the feast of the Passover, they could render themselves defiled. They wouldn't be able to go and celebrate the feast of the Passover. They didn't want to do that. They were happy to accuse an innocent man, but they did not wish to defile themselves. What hypocrisy that is. Well, Pilate went outside the Praetorium to meet the Jews and asked about their accusation. And they would not disclose their accusation at first. Verse 30 of chapter 18, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, if he was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him unto thee. So there was no charge, no accusation, but that they considered him to be an evildoer. And quite rightly, Pilate said that they should judge Jesus according to their own law. But it was quite clear that they wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus, and that the only way they could see it happening was to get the Romans to do it, because they were not allowed to themselves, being occupied. They wanted to destroy him, but verse 31 says in chapter 18, it was not lawful for them to put any man to death. And so he went back to the prisoner, did Pilate, this governor, went back to Jesus himself as he heard before him, to speak to him. He says, are you the king of the Jews? Your own people have delivered you to me. What have you done? What's wrong here? I'm amazed, and I suppose you could be as well, that his accusers, the Jewish leaders, have not laid a charge, and here is the judge asking the prisoner what he's done. That's remarkable. Remarkable. And Jesus memorably answers Pilate concerning his kingdom in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And then the Lord takes the opportunity to say something to Pilate about the truth. He said, I've come to tell you about the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Verse 37. And Pilate says, what's truth? What is it? And then he went back out of the Jews. And he said, I find no fault in him at all. This man is no rebel. He's no criminal. He's innocent. He had not led a rebellion against Rome. And then he offers the gathering crowds to release Jesus, as was the custom at the Passover. Not this man, but Barabbas, the people asked for. And so the beginning of our 19th chapter, we find the Roman governor ordering that Jesus should be scourged. Why? He just said there's no fault in him. Nothing wrong. No judgment, no sentence had been passed. I wonder if Pilate thought that scourging might bring the truth out of Jesus as he is beaten in that horrible way. He might have thought that might have been enough for the people who wanted him to be dead. Well, perhaps this is enough, he said. Its horrors, the horrors of scourging, might persuade the people that whatever Jesus had done, or supposed to have done, that would be enough. They often use this to obtain a confession out of criminals. But no, this was a public scourging, Jesus humiliated. And then the victim's clothes were removed from the upper body and he was tied to a column at the front of the praetorium. And after that horrible scourging, the soldiers would put the man's clothing back onto him. But this time, in Jesus' case, the soldiers mocked him. And they put on him a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And they put a reed in his hand and mocked him and then hit him and beat him dreadfully and cruelly. What did Pilate do to stop this? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. And remarkably then, Pilate brought Jesus outside and took him to the judgment hall and said in the words of verse 4, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." You need to know that, you people out there. I find no fault in him. What is this about the God of the Jews, he is saying? What is this about your religion? What is happening? The scourging and the mocking had produced nothing by way of the confession. And so in verse 5 we see him saying this famous phrase, "Behold the man, here he is. Look what has happened with my man. They've scourged him, they've beaten him, they've mocked him. Isn't that enough for you, you Jews, who wanted him punished?" And so he came out, the Lord Jesus did, as a mock king, that it might in some way appease those that accused him. But it more infuriated the chief priests, didn't it? Pilate appealed to them again and said, they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate says, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." But then comes the first solid accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a religious accusation, it's not a political one. Verse 7, "He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And that is the extent of their total misunderstanding of the person of Jesus Christ. No one can make themselves God. No man can do that unless he is God. And Jesus is God. And it comes to us to underline it again of the person of our Saviour Jesus Christ, that he went through all this at the hands of his people, the people that he had made and caused to come into existence, and they treat him like this. And yet he is God, and there's people accusing him. He made himself the Son of God. But he is the Son of God. And they're revealing the real reason why they want Pilate to crucify Jesus. He claimed to be God, and they thought that was blasphemy. Because they haven't read their Bibles. They haven't read how he would come. He would come born of a virgin. He would come in Bethlehem, to be born there. They had the information that they could have read, and they didn't, they wouldn't. They refused it. Refused it. And they have biblical justification, they would say, Leviticus 24. "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly crucify him." No, stone him. If somebody has committed blasphemy, they were to be stoned, and it happened in the Old Testament. Stoning. We have a law. And this was the sentence that caused Pilate to be more afraid. More afraid. It filled him with fear. He is the Son of God. The Jews are saying he made himself the Son of God. Jesus is not denying it, and therefore, suddenly it dawns on Pilate, this could be the Son of God. And it filled him with fear. Why should it do that? My friends, it was the terror of his own Roman superstition. The Romans had gods of their own, sometimes a manifestation in human form of their gods, demons in fact. But they believed that the gods could manifest themselves in human form. And he also believed that gods could wreak vengeance on those that opposed him. He was fearful. He was frightened. He was afraid that Jesus was one of those gods, such a god. But he didn't twig that he was the living, almighty God, the creator in human form, the God of the Jews, Jehovah. No, he didn't believe that. Just a god. You know that his wife had had a bad dream about Jesus and said to Pilate, don't have anything to do with him. I got a bad feeling about him, which added to his fear. He was more and more fearful. Would retribution come to this Roman governor? Would, if he put this man to death, what would happen? He was convinced of Jesus' innocence. We've seen that. I find no fault at all in him. He had a conscience about committing Jesus to die, and yet he also heard the clamoring of the Jews from in the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, what a fear this was that Pilate had. In such turmoil, fear gripped his soul. Now there's a greater fear, even than this, that will come to sinners in the world one day. It will be when they are called to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not a praetorium in Jerusalem, but in the place where God has appointed to judge the nations. Matthew 25 speaks about it very clearly, where Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was given to you from the foundation of the world. But the goats on the other side, depart from me, I never knew you. Go into outer darkness for all eternity and suffer hell. Jesus was very clear about that in Matthew 25. What fear there will be for those who are not ready for judgment is what Pilate's fear teaches us this morning. What fear in those who ignore God's call to repent of sin. What fear to be in the hearts of those who neglected their souls while they were in their bodies here on earth and lived their lives just for pleasure and just without any seriousness or reverence for God or fear of God. They made no provision for those souls by seeking the Lord while he may be found. And there's so much opportunity to seek the Lord. Not just services of worship like this, but reading God's word. There are the words in it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn to the Lord in fear. The fear of God. The fear of offending God. The fear of neglecting one's soul and leaving God out. I wonder if there's someone listening to this that is in that category. The one important thing to take from this today is that God is to be feared. That is, he is to be respected, he is to be listened to, he is to be understood, and he is to be believed with all the heart. But when he came in the person of Christ, he came to die for sinners and to deal with their sins. Fear. Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, has warned us all that he is issuing us with a summons. That when these souls of ours depart from our bodies, when he comes again to bring his judgment, we will have to stand before him. Will we stand before him in fear? Because we're afraid that we have not turned to him and trusted him and believed in him and lived for him and turned to his righteousness and followed Jesus Christ with all our hearts, will be in fear because we have not done that. It doesn't have to be that way. But when you become a Christian, he takes away that fear because he brings us in love to himself. And this is the only one way not to be in fear in the judgment, and that is to belong to the judge. Belong to the judge, to be him, the very one who is the judge It says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't need to fear me. I'm opening my arms to you. Come to me. Believe in me. Believe in what I did for you when I died on the cross at Calvary. Yes, I am the judge. I am the judge of all men. But for you, if you trusted me in this life when you're in your body, oh, you do not need to fear. No need to fear. To belong to the judge. None of us need to fear if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away our sin once and for all, because he died on the cross. And Pilate heard who Jesus claimed to be. And what did it do? It made him afraid. You are hearing what the Lord Jesus Christ not only claimed to be, but who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of your soul and mine. We do not have to fear when we believe in him with all our heart and all our understanding. And you can hear and read in the Bible who the Lord Jesus is. Does it make you afraid? Or does it give you relief? I know my Saviour. I know whom I have believed. And he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's not fear. That's trust. That's love of a Saviour who has loved us. You can hear it. Are you fearful today, perhaps? Because of this crucified man who tells you who he is, God himself. He said it once before, fear not, only believe. And it's when we believe in him, and when we believe in his death on the cross, as a substitute for sinners, that we may lose our fear. Do you want to lose your fear? What fears do you have? What fears paralyze you? This fear of coming before God without our sins forgiven, quite rightly, should paralyze you with fear. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the Lord can deal with every soul today with regard to their fear. Ask yourself the question, do I fear the living God? Because I should, and because I'm trusting him. Well, the next fearful people we find later in the chapter. I mentioned the names earlier. Two men, Joseph of Arimathea, who secretly believed in Jesus, but was fearful of the Jews, and Nicodemus, who was fearful of the Jews, that he had to come to Jesus by night. And so we have their account in this 19th chapter, in verse 38 onwards. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He therefore came and took the body of Jesus. It seems that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, which is why he had to be secretly a disciple. I wonder if there's any secret disciples here. Perhaps you've heard of Jesus, you have trusted him secretly, but you haven't told anyone. You haven't confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You haven't come and said, yes, I believe in him. He is my Saviour. Joseph was a secret believer. But as soon as his Lord was dead, and he recognized what Jesus was doing on the cross at Calvary, dying for the sins of his people, he had an enormous boost of courage. Because he went boldly to Pilate to ask for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with that other secret believer, Nicodemus. And these two men are examples of many more believing people who have become bold. They become emboldened by the scene on the cross. They've looked at the cross, they've seen Christ dying there, suffering on the cross for their sins. And they come to do something brave. And it was really brave what they did, these two. And the cross seems to be, you see, a magnet, a mighty magnet, which draws people out of their timidity and their fearfulness and their uncertainty into great efforts for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it had not been for the intervention of Joseph and Nicodemus, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ might not have had a decent burial. Mr. Spurgeon says, when night comes, the stars appear. So in the night of Christ's death, these two bright stars, referring to these two men, shone forth with a blessed radiance. Some flowers only bloom at night. Such a blossom was the courage of Joseph and Nicodemus. We can ask ourselves this morning, did Jesus have a funeral? Was there any recognition of the Jewish ceremonies for a dead body after someone had deceased? Jesus Christ, the rabbi, the teacher from Nazareth? And could such a dignity be afforded to this man from Galilee? The Pharisees and the scribes would have been more than happy for the inevitable fate of those who were crucified on the cross outside the city wall at Jerusalem, to their bodies just be thrown over into the valley of Hinnom, which where there was a fire going all the time, and they would have just been burnt to death. Burnt. Not death already, but burnt. Unceremonious throwing on the rubbish heap. And they would have been so happy for that. That would be a final insult on Jesus, whom they hated. And yet it was to be otherwise, because these two men came along. Our King, even in the grave, must have the best. And the Sovereign Lord God saw to it that these two influential men came along at the very right time for Jesus in what we can call his funeral. And having begged the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received that body, the authorization for the body to be released, which was so necessary, because the bodies of those crucified, it's horrible what happens after death on the cross. Sovereignty made sure that there was an official acknowledgement that Jesus had really died. See, there are some who would like to say that he only swooned, that he didn't really die. This is evidence that he did die. Evidence. They wrapped the body in a pure linen cloth and laid it in Joseph's newly hewed out tomb in the rock. A fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You see, Joseph's was an unused sepulchre. No one had been buried in it before. No one. And so it was ready for Joseph. So when Jesus arose, no one else could say that someone else came forth from the tomb instead of him. Everything was in place for the resurrection of the Saviour afterwards. Let's return to the fear of those two men then. Before this, Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night to ask about the kingdom, and Jesus had counseled him. And we have that wonderful John 3:16 out of that conversation. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He'd had that conversation. Nicodemus had come with all his questions, and Jesus answered them and showed them. But he feared for his position. Associating with the Lord Jesus could have spelled excommunication for him, from his rule and his membership of the Sanhedrin, and even the synagogue. And the same could be said about Joseph of Arimathea. Both men suddenly became not secret believers, but both men became open disciples of the Lord Jesus, following him as they cared for the Lord's body. I wonder what it'll take for someone like you, who perhaps you haven't professed faith in the Lord Jesus, you haven't said I'm a Christian yet, you haven't truly believed in Jesus, to openly do something that identifies you with him, that enables you to say, this is evidence that I've truly been born again, that I become a Christian. Joseph and Nicodemus didn't care anymore. They were looking after the body of the Saviour whom they loved and seen crucified on the cross. At the moment they didn't understand it, they will do when he risen again. But they loved him. They loved him so much. They wanted to do something. Do something in his memory. Do something to make his body safe. What will it take for you? They don't mind now. They may well be thrown out of the ruling party, perhaps two vacancies on the Sanhedrin from then on, Joseph and Nicodemus. But that didn't matter. Jesus meant everything to them, everything. To belong to Christ was all that mattered now. To be devoted to his cause and his gospel was the most impossible thing now. So how about hope here? I ask again, are you a secret believer? You've heard of Jesus. You haven't professed faith. Why not be a very public believer and do what these two men did, risk everything for the sake of Jesus Christ? Let your friends know that you've become a Christian, whatever it costs you. Your family, tell them. The people that you know and the people that you get on well with, go and tell them you've become a Christian. That you repented of your sins and that now on you would openly profess Christ as your Lord and your Master. That it's not you anymore in control, but he is. Confess your need of him, repent of your sins and turn to him, and then tell people that he is your Saviour. Do you know, Pilate remained fearful right to his grave. A desperate account. There is a biography of Pilate that's well worth reading. And it just shows that he went to his grave, still fearful. Fearful of other people in the Roman Empire, fearful of others that were taken away from his position. It's a dreadful story. But he remained fearful. And it could have been so different. He could have believed in this man who was the truth, who was before him. The truth that his sins could be forgiven when he repented of his sin. And all believers, unbelievers that is, who are not prepared to meet their Maker will also go fearful to their graves. These two faced death with no fear. And went on to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, what would it be for you? But I said, just a bit of time, one more man. One more man that I can tell you about at Calvary. There were two thieves, as you know, that were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them at first, as they were suffering so terribly, crucified on the cross, they railed on Jesus, it says in the scriptures. That means they criticized him. And they said, if you're the Son of God, then save us. One of them, at that very moment, began to change his mind. And he challenged the other one and said, why are you saying these things? Do you not fear God? And in that, he was saying, I am now realizing that the fear of God, of this man in the middle cross, is my priority. He's saying to the other thief, do you not fear God? Because I now do. I am now in fear of God, not of a cringing fear, but I respect him for the Lord God that he is. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus gave him that assurance. Today you will be with me in paradise. What a word that is. Salvation at the very last moment. Salvation for today. Salvation from fear into confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith is the only way. And repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may it be so for all who hear this today, for the glory of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord God, we sang earlier, O how I fear thee, living God, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. Lord, we come as sinners who have been loved from the foundation of the world and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at his time. And we pray, Lord, that others may also come to faith in Jesus, and that they may turn from that fear of eternal death, of eternal hell, and look with confidence to the glorious future with Christ, which is far better, when we will see his face, when we'll see him smiling at us and welcoming us into heaven. O Lord, hear our prayers. Let us be serious about what we fear about, mostly that we might fear that God is our God. Fear that he might not be our God, O Lord, cause us to have that assurance today that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners, and I'm a sinner, and he has saved me. Lord, may it be everyone that can say that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing in closing hymn number 205, asking that we might have a safe sight of our Saviour. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought me down to earth to die on Calvary. Make me understand it. Help me to take it in what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sins. 205. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.